Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 11 says, "And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places, whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you." So last week, when we took a look at Nehemiah, we took a look at verse number 10 there. It said, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." We looked at how there is some rubbish, and it, you know, how it piles up on you. It becomes overwhelming. We saw how they were fatigued. They built the wall halfway up. Here in Nehemiah, they're in Jerusalem. They're back in Jerusalem. It's the captivity. They're still in captivity, but they're going back. They're allowed by the king to go back into Jerusalem and rebuild that wall. Nehemiah leads them. Said the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. They were fatigued, and they were frustrated by the amount of rubbish that needed cleaning out. You know, there's a lot of people, you open up the garage and they look in it and it's like, man, I'm going back in the house. There's just too much rubbish. And there's a lot of rubbish. There's a lot of things in our lives. And if I can tell you all this, the sermon must have kind of got to me, because I got to looking at my desk this week and I took a lot of things out. So if y'all didn't get nothing out of it, I did anyway. They were frustrated and they were fearful that the wall wouldn't be built. But Nehemiah didn't let them sit around and rest on their laurels. See, it was like the 1-2 punch. It's like the first punch, they were tired. They were worn out. The wall's halfway built, and they just can't see it getting completed. And then in the next verse, in verse number 11, "And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So here we have the enemy in Nehemiah. Sanballat, Tobiah, those that are in the area that don't want to see the building of the wall. You know, when we look at these walls, if we want to do a personal application, we look at our spiritual life with Christ, our spiritual life with God, our walk with Christ. See, I don't know if you know, I've brought it up enough times because I want you to be forewarned, forearmed. When you begin to draw close to God, Satan's not happy about it. When you begin to get on your knees and pray, it doesn't mean that money falls from heaven. It doesn't mean that the car magically works when it wasn't working. I'm sorry. God makes a way. God answers prayer. Amen. But when you begin drawing close to God, Satan's going to get upset about it. And things are going to begin to happen. And you're going to begin to blame those things. Or you're going to say, man, it was a lot easier when I wasn't trying to walk close to the Lord. It's like those Israelites when they left Egypt. Oh, we know about them, don't we? They got out in the wilderness and they were drawing closer to God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the law given to them. They had provision given to them. They had the manna falling from heaven. They got out of Egypt, but the first time they got thirsty, they said, oh, that we were back in Egypt where the flesh pots were full. How much better was it for us? Sure, we had to work for 18 hours, and sure, we got beat to death. Sure, we got whipped, but man, we had food. It was so good back there. And a lot of people look at their sin like that. They say, oh, it was a lot easier when I was going to the clubs. It was a lot easier when I wasn't trying to walk close to the Lord. You know, and a lot of people get uncomfortable with that. They shuck off that parachute like we've talked about. And they say, man, this is silly. This isn't working. And if you don't believe it, get on the internet. There's a lot of atheists and stuff that say, oh, I used to follow God. I used to do this, but that. I'm telling you, if you don't draw close to God and if you don't stay close to God, you're going to be attacked. So we see the enemy, and number one, let's look at his motive. Well, let's see, as we look at this sermon, we're going to see Nehemiah's plan for building and battling. We'll see the enemy, how Nehemiah protects against him by equipping and encouraging the people, and by the people being prepared for engagement. I tell you, this is going to be a quick one, and it probably is, although some of y'all think this is just a regular sermon. But the enemy has a motive. He says, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. First thing I want you to know, the devil wants it to stop. If a church begins doing a work for the Lord, if people begin getting saved, people begin getting baptized, if your family begins coming to church and you begin, your kids begin learning Bible, he's going to want the work to cease. There's going to come up battles in the family, and you won't know till he's in the midst of them. The method of the enemy. Let's see. The greatest victory that Satan can have is for the work to cease, because when you stop doing things for God, the people that would have been helped by you are now not being helped. The word fitly spoken that you would have shared from reading your Bible, that doesn't happen. That time that your friend was in trouble and you were there for him and you gave him that word fitly spoken, that little word, and you never know where those prayers, you never know where those little words are going to help somebody. But I tell you what, if Satan can cause the work to cease, that's not going to happen. Your friend's going to go on in their walk. They'll go on without God. You never know what kind of effect you can have on someone spiritually, and you may never know the effect that you had on another person's Christian walk, but if Satan can take you out, you can rest assured that it won't be the same. The method of the enemy. He says here, our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst. They shall not know. There's a lack of knowledge about the Bible in churches nowadays. I think it's easy to stand up here and poke on other churches and all that, because I'm sure there's plenty of churches out there. But let's think about this. Let's think about our Bible knowledge. How is your Bible knowledge when it comes to understanding things? You know, there was a couple weeks ago I pointed out Isaiah 11:6 to y'all, just being smart. You know, about the lion and the lamb laying down together, that they really don't. It's the wolf and the lamb. And I did that just to kind of spin your mind a little bit. But when we get into Bible knowledge and knowing our Bible, there's so many people, so many Christians that are just walking around, well, I just think. Well, I just believe. And I used to hear, when I worked at the factory, I used to hear all the time, well, my pastor said, well, what does the Bible say? And I know it's easy to get up here and talk about, you need to have Bible knowledge. I try to give y'all doctrine in sermons too now. But every now and then, you know, just a little nudge. Lack of knowledge, they will not know. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now, in fairness, I'm grabbing this verse and I'm sticking it in here, but God is talking to the priests and God is talking to the people that are over his people. They're charged with teaching them the law and the commandments. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, we did a little one-off study the other night in dispensations and rightly dividing the Bible, understanding things like that. Let's look at the method. Through knowledge, neither see till we come in the midst among them. A lack of discernment, a lack of encouragement. Look at verse number 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Now, when we think about what's going on with the adversary threatening, it's bad enough when Satan's against you. But it's quite another thing when your friends, these were the Jews that were in the area surrounding, and they weren't very encouraging. They said, from any place that you come to us, they'll be upon you. They'll attack you. There was discouragement here. And that's the enemy's method. It's enough that your enemies say it can't be done, but when your friends say it can't be done, that's the coup de grace. 10 times the Jews, I mean their fellows, those that are supposed to be on their side, said you can't do it, and they said it over and over and over again. There's a lot of people that tell you, you can't walk that walk. You can't, you know, you become a Christian, you're drawing close. What are you doing? I remember when I got saved, and I had to go back. But I remember when I got saved, I remember wanting to go to church. And I remember when I went to church, and I remember going to my dad's on the weekend, because my parents were divorced when I was three, so I had a stepbrother. And I remember going to church, but then I remember coming back from church, and I remember my brother saying, you're always trying to preach to me when you come back from church. Now, that's funny now, knowing that I'm a preacher, but there was a lot of years when I wasn't. There was a lot of years when I... That little bit of pressure, that little bit of discouragement, time and again. I'm so thankful for the mothers, for the fathers that will take the time to bring their children to church. I'm so thankful for people that will take time out of their lives, because there's people I remember when I go back. I can go in the Wayback Machine, because all I talk about is myself, but I can go back in the Wayback Machine. I can remember Miss Granny Couch. And not knowing what church was, not knowing anything about it, but Miss Granny Couch had invited me to her church. And she took me there, and not only that, got me on that little bus route, you know, because they did the bus route. And I'd ride that bus into church, and I'd sit next to her and her husband. And I still remember, you know, maybe y'all will remember one of my sermons one day, but I still remember this preacher up there, and he had the three chairs sitting over here on this side of the stage, and he was describing the lukewarm, the hot, and the cold. You know, and I still remember that sermon. And I remember sitting there next to her, and I remember that plate getting passed around for communion, and I remember it passing right by me. It's like, man, there's grape juice and crackers there. I was just a little, like they say in Louisiana, I was just a little P-dab. But I'm grateful for that, for people that will take that time, that encouragement. So let's look at what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah didn't let them sit on the pity pot. Nehemiah didn't send them off on vacation. This is a hard thing to say because, you know, I'm one that's all about rest. Look at what Nehemiah did. And it came to pass, verse number 13, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. First, we see Nehemiah equipping the people. They were working, they were building on the wall. And I think this can be a mistake in a lot of people's lives. They're concentrating on working and building their walk with Christ. And when I say that, I don't mean that you work your way to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. That's by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. There's only one way. But there's a lot of times Christians can get caught up in the moment and get caught up in the next task, the next task, the next task. And you know what they do? They fail to pick up their weapon. They fail to pick up their Bible. They fail to pick up their prayer. They leave their weapon down. But Nehemiah didn't let them do that. He said, all right, here's the problem. And we've been attacking this one way. We're going to attack it another way. And there was placement with them. Nehemiah organized the people and put them in places to give them the greatest advantage. Oftentimes, when it comes to building relationship with God, we fail to put ourselves in the right places. It's like an alcoholic that wants to get away from alcohol by going to the bar. I mean, let's just be honest about it. As a Christian, if we want to be separate from the world, if we want to draw close to the Lord, if we're going to join up with the world, it's going to put us at a disadvantage. Nehemiah placed them behind that wall, safe and secure. Nehemiah had them armed. Look over in verse number 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and the shields and the bows, and the havergeons and the rulers were all behind the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So what Nehemiah is describing here is a people that are ready to fight while they're working. As you begin drawing close to the Lord, as you begin building those spiritual walls in your life, don't neglect to pick up your sword. It's the only offensive weapon we have. Don't neglect to put on your armor, your spiritual armor, your helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, to put all those things on. But you don't just put all that on and sit and wait. You don't sit and wait for the fight. They're picking it up. They're wearing it while they're working. They got a sword on one side. They got people watching for them. You know, I'd heard, and I got to believe it's true, that Charles Spurgeon had a group of men praying for him underneath, or D.L. Moody, praying downstairs in the basement every time he preached. You know, and you can only imagine it from the results that we got. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians, when we think about being a church, when we think about placement, when we think about equipping, when we get to Ephesians, verse number 11, and y'all know this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he puts these men, he puts these women, he puts people into the church. And there's the local church, there's also the universal church. But in a sense, God gives people different abilities and puts them in different positions. You have the youth ministry, you have the adults, you have Bible teachers, you also have the saints that are praying. Everybody does a little bit of each. But he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, the apostles are gone. But some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And what did he give them to the church for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up of the body of Christ. We're talking about placement. We're talking about equipping. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long? Until Christ comes. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You ever study on cults, you'll realize there's a lot of people out there that'll just give a little bit of Bible and they can twist it and they can make it say what they want it to say and they can influence people and, buddy, they can lead them off. I used to think Jones was the only one until I started hearing about these different cults and these, man, there's people all over the place that have led other people astray. And then it culminates. They have to get bigger and bigger to keep them interested. And then by the time it gets so big, they got down to their core group and then it gets crazy. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why you learn your Bible. Henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Neither shall they know till we come in the midst among them. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that's Jesus Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, that's the body of the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then he goes on, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Let me summarize that for you. Don't be like the world. You were once part of the world. That's what's so beautiful about looking in the Old Testament. Egypt, a type of the world. They were once part of that world. They left that world. They were separated from it. They were on a new walk. They were on a journey. But they looked back to that world. Lot had left with Abraham. Everything was going good. Then Lot separated from Abraham, and it said Lot looked on the plains, for they were well watered. He looked with his eyes instead of with where God was leading him. And his eyes led him over to Sodom, and he ended up losing everything in Sodom. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Hope you kept your finger there. In verse number 14, he says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people," and he told everybody, "Be ye not afraid of them," talking about the enemy. "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Number one, don't fear them. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And I can tell you there's people around the world right now that have to make that decision. We're fortunate in America right now. The time may come within our lifetime, within our children's lifetime, the way things are going, to where you'll have to decide, do I fear God or do I fear man? Do I want to identify God? Am I willing to pay the price? There are people in China right now, I think, that are making that decision. Do I want to pay the price? Do I really believe, do I really trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins so that I could have eternal life? Never perish. There are many people that went through torture and pain and death and suffering that had their eyes on the cross of Christ. They had their eyes on eternity. He said, "Lay up not treasures for yourself on earth, but in heaven. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but the power of love, and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1:7. So he tells them not to fear, and he tells them to remember some things. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible. Remember the Lord who delivers. Remember the Lord who delivered your soul. When you're fighting this battle, remember that God is greater than the battle. Remember that God is in control. It's such a comforting thing to me to know that God knows what's around the corner, that I can trust him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he said, and then don't fail to fight. Don't forget and don't fail to fight. He says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Your brethren, your fellow church members. You know, and here's something a little bit personal. But when Brother Grady passed away, and I was interim pastor, and I was talking to Brother Danny Mundy, and I said, "I don't know, brother. I don't know if I can, I feel myself slipping out or something, because I'll put it to you like this. Somebody asked me, Brother Keith, are you able to lead the church? Well, I can only draw on what I knew. I was in the Navy. Oh, yeah. I can lead the church. The Lord has a way of humbling you. Because in the Navy I learned that if, the guys I liked to work for, they weren't wishy-washy. They just told you what you needed to do and you did it. Well, it's a different set of circumstances. There's this thing called civilians. They've all got their own mind. They've all got their own life. They don't even know what the chain of command is. You ask them what the chain of command is, they'll go looking in the closet or the garage. But I thought, I could lead. But I felt myself, and I told Brother Danny, I said, "I'm not sure." He said, "Stay in there, brother. Stay in there for Brother Grady. Remember the brethren. You stay in there. You stay in the fight for those that are around you. You know, they said, and if you ever watch Black Hawk Down, which I probably couldn't recommend from up here anymore, but a long time ago, when that Black Hawk Down, it was one of my favorite movies, but he said, why do you do it? You know, some people ask me, who, why you do it? He said, all that politics, first, as soon as the bullets start flying, all that politics goes out the window, and it's all about the man right next to you. And when you think about you being in church encouraging them, encourages the person next to you. You being in your Bible encourages the person next to you. And you never know, you just never, 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 ever know what lesson, what sermon, what action is going to mean the most to somebody. Because I tell you, there's some mornings you'll get up, you'll have the S on your chest, and you know, here I am to save the day. And I tell you what, your action probably didn't mean any more to them than a quarter and a 50-cent phone. But then there's other days you may, Lord, I don't even know if I can make it today. And all you do is say something to somebody in line, and that just picks them up. I remember being outside the hospital one time, and this woman said, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. I knew that, but just something about in that moment when she said that, that meant a lot. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't fail to fight. You know, back in World War II, they had those Why We Fight films. And they would show the enemy, and they would show why they're fighting. They would show, and, you know, and I didn't research it real good. But, you know, you have to understand why you're in the fight. Why are you drawing close to Christ? Why do you want that relationship with God? Why are you leaving these things behind? Because if you're just doing it because the pastor told you to, because the preacher told you to, you're just going to get mad later on. You'll get mad at the preacher, the pastor, the sermon. You'll get mad at the church. You'll walk out. But if you know why you do it, if you know why you stay in the fight, if you're staying in there for your family, if you're staying in there for your Savior, you'll stay in the fight. Over at BP, they've had these posters on the wall for years. Why I stay safe. And there'll be a picture of somebody with a family member. And people put pictures of their dogs up there on the board. They'll put, you know, I don't know if I've seen any boats or anything. But why I stay safe. For your sons, for your daughters, for your wives or your husbands, and for your houses. And when it says houses, it doesn't mean that $350,000 home that you love so much. It's not talking about that. It's talking about your household. I promise you. And then engage. Verse number 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. So one of the first things you notice, this work has gotten so big that they're not able to help each other. So they're divided up. If the enemy comes from one direction, the people in that direction, they're going to be on their own. So they had the trumpet to sound. They had something to tell them that there were people in need. You know what we have in church? You know what our trumpet is? It's right here. It's the prayer list. I mean, the work is great. You all have your own lives. We're not in a commune. We're not in a cult. We're not all huddled together where we know everything about everybody. Thank goodness. But we have that prayer list. People put their names on the prayer list. They say, could you pray for this? Could you pray for that? And that's what we draw together. We ask the Lord. We entreat the Lord on behalf of that person. The needs in the prayer list, the trumpet. He said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, from where you hear it, that's where you all gather up for the battle. In verse verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. In verse 22, likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Now what he's saying here, stay in the city. Stay by the stuff. So at night, we have a guard. They left their clothes on. They were ready to fight. The Bible tells us to be instant in season and out of season. We should be ready with the Word of God. We should be ready with prayer. We should be ready in our walk with Christ, our relationship. And he told them to stay within the city. Don't go wandering out there. You'll get taken out by yourself. But together, you know, in church, church is a special thing in a way. It can be frustrating. Well, if you're in the wrong church, it can be frustrating. It can drain you. You know, there's churches that can suck the life out of you. And it seems like they just want more and more out of you so that they can grow and feed themselves. I like to think of the Church of Acts as a place where people can come to get fed, where people can come to, I mean, you take a rest. But it's a scary thing to me to be out of church. You know? And it's not because church is what puts me in heaven. Because it's like a garage, they say, you know. You can sit in a garage for 3 weeks and you still won't become a car. You can sit in a stable for all that time and you won't become a horse. You can sit in a church for 10 years and not become a Christian. But I tell you what, if you are a Christian, it's good to be around other Christians. When you're in this walk with Christ, it's good to be around other people that are going through that walk too. And that fellowship is something that's hard to invent. You know, I remember an episode of the Waltons. I said invent. I don't even know why. But an episode of the Waltons. And old Papa John, you know, the mom and the kids were going off to church. And Daddy's loading up the boat. And, well, how come Daddy's not going to church? I said, well, I don't have to be in a church, you know, and this is a rough estimation of what he said, but I don't have to be in a church to worship God. Y'all never heard this before, right? I don't have to be in church to worship God, you know. And I sit out there among the trees and, you know, and I'm in, yeah, you can enjoy God's work. I get that. But, you know, there's just something about being around God's people when you're all in a common goal, you know. They tell us in the school I'm taking, they said, no permanent work on earth can take place without the church. I thought about that. Missions, sending people out. You get out there on your own, you know, it's like a radio program I heard, you know, the fellow got mad at his church and he was home. This was one of those Christian ones. But he took up the offering at the house and he tried to have all this, you know. It wasn't the same thing as going to church. I told y'all this was going to be fast and easy. The thing to remember is you got to keep building. You don't quit. That wall is not going to be built till we get to glory. And while you're building, you got to have the trowel in one hand, working the bricks, and you got to have the sword in the other hand, ready for the enemy to attack. Because I don't care how far down the road you are, the enemy's going to attack. If you'll stand with me. We're going to have an invitational. I think we're going to be playing a couple songs. We're going to go in the back for baptism. But before we do, just a short time for prayer. Do you know that you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you relying on your works to get to heaven, because that's not the way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you know, a little further down in verse number 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten of the Father. Have you believed? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, won't you come forward today?